Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I want to fulfill a promise before we share the word. I want to read to you the declaration by the U.S. President George Bush as a conclusion to the Gulf War. And I want you to take this to your heart and pray for National Days of Thanksgiving, April 5th through 7th, 1991, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. As the psalmist wrote, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is gracious, for his mercy endures forever. Almighty God has answered the prayers of millions of people with the liberation of Kuwait and the end of offensive operations in the Persian Gulf. As we prepare to welcome home our courageous servicemen and women and join in the joyful celebrations of the Kuwaiti people, it is fitting that we give thanks to our Heavenly Father, our help and shield, for his mercy and protection, asking him to judge not our worthiness, but our need and protection, and knowing that the Lord gives victory, not by might, nor by power. We prayed for swift and decisive victory and for the safety of our troops. Clearly, the United States and our coalition partners have been blessed with both. We thank the Lord for his favor, and we are profoundly grateful for the relatively low number of allied casualties, a fact described by the commanding general as miraculous. Nevertheless, because each and every human life is precious, because the massive scale of Operation Desert Storm must never diminish the loss of even one service member, we also remember and pray for all those who made the ultimate sacrifice in this conflict. May the Lord welcome all who have fallen into the glory of heaven, and may he strengthen and console their families in their hour of need. May it also please our Heavenly Father to grant a full recovery to those military personnel wounded in action. We also give thanks for the remarkable unity of our people throughout this conflict, a unity marked by heartfelt and generous support for our troops in the field, and in the American tradition, respect for the rights of those who dissent. May our nation emerge from this conflict stronger and more united to face as one united people the challenges and opportunities before us. As we unite in thanksgiving to Almighty God, let us pray in a special way for the innocent men, women and children, wherever they may be, who have suffered as a result of the conflict in the Gulf. Recalling the words of President Wilson shortly after World War I, let us seek forgiveness for any, quote, errors of act or purpose, quote end, and pray for God's help and guidance on the way that lies ahead. May the resolution of remaining questions and concerns, especially the return of all prisoners of war and the freeing of those who are detained, be as timely and as certain as this victory in battle. Finally, seeing before us the promise of a safer, more peaceful world, one marked by respect for the rule of law, let us offer all these entreaties in a spirit of faith, humility, and gratitude, seeking reconciliation with all peoples. In doing so, we recall the timeless prayer found in Scripture, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine, and thou reignest over all. In thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. As the psalmist wrote, Come behold the works of the Lord. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. Now therefore, I, George Bush, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim April 5th through 7th, 1991, as National Days of Thanksgiving. I ask that Americans gather in homes and places of worship to give thanks to Almighty God for the liberation of Kuwait, for the blessings of peace and liberty for our troops, our families, and our nation. In addition, I direct that the flag of the United States be flown on all government buildings. I urge all Americans to display the flag, and I ask that bells across the country be ringing at 3 p.m. Eastern Daylight Saving Time on April 7th, 1991, in celebration of the liberation of Kuwait and the end of hostilities in the Persian Gulf. I witness whereof I have hereunto set my hand this 7th day of March in the year of our Lord 1991, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 215th. George Bush. It's almost a Bible study, isn't it? I just thought that this was something for you to take to heart, and I would ask maybe Mac Graham would just lead us and thank God for this proclamation and pray that these days would be days of glory be given unto the Lord for everything that happened. Would you? Could you all stand doing that?
Lord, as we gather around your table this morning, we saw your infinite love and mercy. And Lord, we thank you that we have been able to just see and experience, Lord, your great hand of authority and mercy in this recent Persian Gulf War, Lord. We do return, Lord, and just thank you. Lord, we do just thank you that we can see your mark. We thank you for the testimony of the President that it is not by might nor by anything other than your mighty Spirit. And Lord, we pray that for this country, that as we have a heart of thanksgiving, Lord, that we not turn away, but that heart of thanksgiving would lead to a heart of repentance, Lord. We pray that these words that our President has uttered would burn within his heart. Lord, that they would burn within the cabinet's heart, Lord, and throughout this nation, that we would return with a real heart of repentance and humility unto you, Lord, and that you would break forth your glorious gospel upon this nation. Lord, don't allow the effect of this war just to fade away. But we pray that the mighty power of your word would go forth throughout this land and, Lord, beyond its borders throughout this earth. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, please. First Samuel 15, reading from verse 17 through 23. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you punch on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Keep your finger on that portion as we turn to the New Testament to follow up with a few scriptures, beginning in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And Romans chapter 15 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul is saying, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And just verse 5 and 6. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." And then finally, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 28 through 32. Matthew 21, 28. "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 15. If there ever was a key that could bring us to the heart of God and could bring us into the center of his will, this certainly would be it. Obedience. I don't know about you, but I've had a tendency all my life and in all my walk with the Lord to seek for shortcuts. I would like if I could jump over a lot of heavy stuff and jump right into heaven with my two big feet and enjoy all the glory. And it is a human tendency, I'm afraid. Then again, if you're like me, I don't know, but I might suspect that you were like me in that area too. Well, I don't think it's wrong to look for shortcuts as long as we understand that we need those shortcuts that are of the Lord and not of our own mind. And if there ever was a shortcut into the heart of the Father, it certainly would be this one, obedience. This is a very solemn portion of God's Word, and I have no intention to scare you or frighten you. But yet again, I believe that this is such an important thing for us today that we don't forget that God requires full obedience of us. It's an amazing story when you look through it and meditate. When the prophet Samuel said to Saul that he had disobeyed, and then Saul did not understand the issue because he thought that he had obeyed the Lord. He went on the assignment, he went on that mission, and he did practically almost everything that he was told to do, but almost obedience is equal to disobedience. I don't know how you know the Lord, but I have come to know him as using the word, a black and white God, 100%. And he will not settle for less than 100%. It is a strange thing sometimes that God has no room for compromises at all. Compromises is the word of the day. Compromises is supposed to be sophisticated and real modern. But that element is never found in God. He is 100%. You either follow him fully or you just don't follow him. You either serve him with all of your heart or he does not recognize your service at all. You either give everything or you have practically given nothing in the eyes of the Lord. There is no golden middle ground or golden middle way. It's either 100% or it is zero in the eyes of the Lord. But Saul actually thought he had obeyed the Lord, and that's where we are so mistaken so often in our lives. we feel we have given most of that which the Lord wants us to have, and we feel we have gone most of the distance He asked us to go. And we feel we have almost made it, and we excuse ourselves that after all, we are just weak human beings, and whoever can expect perfection from anybody? Do you know that argument? But it was even worse than that with King Saul, because King Saul actually thought he had even improved on God's commandment. And when Samuel said, "You have disregarded God's commandment, you have disobeyed the Lord," he said, wait a minute, I did go on this, I did obey the Lord, I did go on that assignment. And Samuel said, "Who's this fellow here then? This small fellow, King Agag? And what is it I'm hearing? A lot of sheep that shouldn't be around here, because the Lord asked you to wipe them out." Well, Saul said, "I just thought that it would be such a pity to kill all these good cattle, because..." And you know, he made it a religious argument. He said, "Because, you know, I thought to myself, we need these good sheep for the sacrifice unto the Lord." You know, in Israel they were always short of good cattle for the sacrifice, because they had a bad habit of offering the lame and the imperfect cattle, and that was one of the great abominations unto the Lord. So Saul thought, here is good material for worship. When he saw this wonderful livestock, he said, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, we have new material for worship. It would be a pity to cut the head of all these wonderful sheep. It can be better used." So what did he do? He improved a little bit on God. Do you know that? We are so clever to do so. And then when he saw this pitiful small king Agag stand there, and he remembered that blood is thicker than water, and especially royal blood, he figured out there would be a possibility of sparing this little fellow maybe for future useful purposes in an ongoing conflict situation. It's good to have something to bargain with, isn't it? So actually Saul said, "I feel I obeyed the Lord, and I have even improved of God's commandment." But you see, that's the great problem. We always try to improve on God, because we think that we are clever than He is. We don't say it, we dare not say it, but we certainly mean it ever so often. And as seen by our actions, this is the way when God tells us to do something, we take the whole thing up to be carefully analyzed and see if this is really necessary to do it this way, or couldn't there be another way, and couldn't we put our wonderful minds into the business and make all kinds of suggestions to the Lord as how His word is going to be carried out. And were it not for this little box up here, everything would be wonderful. But that little box comes in the way ever so often when God speaks to His people, and we sense and feel this is His word. 10 minutes later we change the whole thing, or we adjusted the whole thing to fit into according to our theology, our thinking, our customs and whatever. And let me repeat it, almost obedience is the same as disobedience. When God tells us to do something, we are not the ones to analyze whether it is a reasonable commandment from the Lord to be carried out, but we are just to do it. Whether we even agree with it We're not asked to agree with God. We're just asked to obey Him. And we cannot possibly look through any situation and figure out what might just have been God's deepest motive by asking us to be this or that or everything. The Old Testament might give us a possibility of understanding in certain areas that God will require something from us, but not all. Take the whole principle of tithing. That's supposed to be 10%. And of course it is carried over somewhat in the New Testament. At least Jesus seemed to be confirming, give God what God is and give the emperor what is the emperor's. But there's no basis in New Testament to suppose that God's will is for New Testament believers to just be able to get away with paying 10% and then keeping the 90% for their own purposes. There's no foundation for that, I'm sorry, in the New Testament. The New Testament is 100%. If you pay tithe, God bless you, but don't believe that you can solely and personally and privately rule over the remaining 90% of your salary. No way. I urge you, brethren, to bring your bodies as a holy living sacrifice upon the altar. This is your spiritual act of worship. So it means God is really 100%, and He will settle for less. And we must learn to obey Him once He speaks to us. And I believe it's an important word for this hour, to obey the Lord. The time has come where we must settle all our mind-boggling discussions with the Lord and over His word, and we must hurry to begin to take steps of obedience, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not. I mentioned Friday evening about this issue, and I just forgot something, and maybe that's why the Lord prompted me to speak over this issue. I was speaking about the water baptism and the spirit baptism, and the purpose of this was to make us all one in Christ, whether we are Jews or Greek. I quoted 1 Corinthians 12:13, pointing out that the whole purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into one body, no matter who we are, nationalities or races or social statuses and what have you. I quoted Galatians 3 about the cross being the basis to destroy our prejudice and make us free from the old creation. And I also wrote Colossians 3, but I didn't get around to explain what the third part of the game was. Because Colossians 3 is an exhortation to obey. And you can believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, and you can believe that you have been crucified with Christ and you do not live any longer. And you could have confirmed your belief by going down to the waters of baptism. You can also have experienced the Spirit baptism, receiving the fullness of the Spirit, so that you had no excuse in saying, I cannot do this because it's not by might nor by power, but it is by my Spirit that we are able to love one another across all races, cultural differences and nationalities in the body of Christ. We have no excuse. He provided the power. But the third part, maybe for many of us, is the most important thing. In Colossians 3 it says, therefore put it all on. Take it on. Put it on. That is a step of obedience. And we can sit, as we've been sitting in many churches, as we are told about St. Louis, how churches have been sitting there, white churches have been sitting in their white areas, loving the black churches sitting in their black areas. And they have felt that this was true and this was of the Lord. And yesterday we visited Thomas Jefferson's wonderful home in Charlottesville, and we learned that this man actually really was finding that slavery was an abominable thing, but nevertheless he kept 110 of them and never got rid of them and sold 100 of them in the end to pay his debt. And I said, excuse me, I don't want to disgrace your presidents, but I don't like that fellow. He is a mixed bag in my eyes. He is not a straight fellow. If he really believed it was an abomination, he should have taken a step of obedience and risked everything to go with it. If he had that understanding from the Lord, that's the problem with us. That's the problem. That's the problem with me. We can know the truth. We can have been dealt with by the cross of Jesus Christ. Theoretically, at least, we believe in that blessed truth. We can even have received the Holy Spirit, and the charismatic part of the church are claiming that they have that power, they have that anointing. And I had to challenge them down south, a little more south. This is still south, but the same problem I've told is in north, and I believe it. We have said, we have the power. Oh, you have the power. How come you're still sitting in the old prejudice? How come you're still not moving? Because you didn't get the power of the Holy Spirit to sit and feel that you love those on the other side of Mississippi. You got that Spirit, but you need to take a step of obedience. You need to obey the Lord when He speaks to your heart. And obey Him fully and without understanding how on earth this is going to work out, we don't know. This is God's business, isn't it? This is not for us to worry about how this will finally work out. If God has spoken to our hearts, there's only one thing, whether we understand, whether we disagree, whether we see any way out, whether we even believe that this could be a reality, we are just to obey Him and do whatever He tells us. And if we don't, we're in serious trouble. Absolutely. Serious trouble. I'm so glad to read about the Apostle Paul. And I saw this in a new light the other day when he speaks about, he said, I venture not to go in places where the gospel, or I venture not to speak about anything that the Lord has not done through me by mighty signs and miracles, by the power of the Spirit. But then he said something very, very important. He said, he did by mighty signs and miracles and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he did all this to bring the Gentiles to obedience. I don't know whether you consider yourself a charismatic or not, it doesn't matter. But if we ever received anything concerning the power of the Spirit, we got it in order to enable ourselves and anybody else to obey the Lord. That's the thing I don't like about signs and wonders talk. When it becomes signs and wonders for the sake of signs and wonders. And it seemed to me that sometimes we're taken up with these powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but we don't really know why these manifestations are there. It is to bring us into obedience. This is God's purpose. It's not just to give us signs and wonders. It is by the signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit to enable us to obey the Lord. The obedience is the real important thing. Because if the power of the Spirit does not bring us into obedience, we might be in for a severe thing of deception in our lives. That was what happened with King Saul. He was deceived. And the word was brought to him by Samuel, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Do you really think that our God is interested in religious performance? Do you really think that the Lord is pleased if we as His people are singing His praises but are not obeying His voice? Do you really think that's a pleasure for God? I tell you what it is. It is an abomination in His ears. Religiosity is everything we do in our practice of Christian service and worship that comes out of a disobedient heart. And it would be much better that we close down all that activity until we obey the voice of the Lord. Then He would receive it, because does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And that's not only in the Old Testament understanding, it's just as well in the New Testament church. All our service, all our activity, all our worship, all our singing, all our evangelism, all our exercise of the spiritual gifts, everything is not pleasing unto the Lord unless we have obeyed His voice. It must come from an obedient heart, not a perfect heart, because then we could close down this place. We're not perfect, but we must be obedient and give heed to His voice and do what He tells us, and then it all catches delight in God's heart, whatever we do. I've been around for some time in many different churches. I've been in Catholic churches, Lutheran, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, free, charismatic, non-denominational, interdenominational, over-denominational, under-denominational. You name it, I've been there and had, according to a prophecy that was spoken over my young life, 30 years ago, the Lord said, "You will stand in every kind of church and teach my people." And it's been a joy and sometimes also a horrible experience. 2 years ago, I was in a Catholic church in Austria, where the church invited us to come and have a prayer gathering for God's people. And the priest was leading us into that church, and that church was so filled with occult powers I could hardly breathe. And I understood, because in the entrance there was one poster announcing the prayer day, and right next to it there was an announcement of yoga and meditation in the church. And it was a mixture. And I thought to myself, how can it end like this, Lord? One day, these people were worshiping You out of a pure heart. How come that all this religiosity has developed in the churches? It's because they carried on doing whatever they did in a situation where they did not obey the Lord. And when we don't obey the Lord, we enter into a religious kind of experience, which in the end could very well be taken over by occult powers. I'm amazed to see how much occultism and New Age religion and teaching you find in many historical churches all over the world. How has that developed? Because if you keep on worshipping the Lord, serving the Lord, and keep up your traditions, when you disobey the Lord, you're in danger. Rebellion is linked with witchcraft. And arrogance is linked with idolatry. Not to obey the Lord is dangerous, I have to say it. I'm not out to frighten your heads off in any way. But it is very strong in my own heart. Not to obey the Lord is not just to keep you in a dry place and not moving with the Lord or having a troublesome time. It might in the end lead you into occult powers. Because if we don't obey the Lord, we do not have the power of the Spirit with us for long. I hear people say, I can't understand this. Some of the Lord's servants are keeping on ministering with great anointing when they preach the word, and with signs and wonders following. And then we know that some of these people have been living an immoral life, have not been keeping their path straight. Some of them have been caught up in sexual immorality, committing adultery, and it seems as if they still are able to have an anointed ministry, and they're still able to pray for sick people to be healed. And we all wonder, and it is true in some way, we could say, although I believe it could be a slight misuse of the scripture, that God never regrets his gifts. His gifts are irrevocable. But don't carry it too far. I believe God is merciful when anybody is coming into a situation of disobedience. God is long-suffering because he's waiting for us to repent, but not for a long time. Then, if we are able to go on as we continually disobey the Lord, that power that might operate in our meeting is no longer the power of the Spirit of God, but has been taken over by occult powers. Do you remember when the Lord met these people and the Lord said, I don't know you? But they said, we have, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, Lord. We have even driven out demons in your name. And the Lord said, get behind me, I don't know you. This is strange, isn't it? And people say, maybe they were not saved in the first place. I'm not sure that they didn't know the Lord in the first place, because I've known many who started right but ended wrong because of this very thing. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. I've known group of God's people who were blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit in the beginning. I've known many wonderful things going on in the charismatic movement, where even the Lord visited old historical churches and revived and renewed people and brought them into life. But after maybe 5, 6, 10 years, they couldn't go on anymore because they wouldn't take further steps of obedience to what the Spirit told them to do. They wanted to stay in the original blessing. And you can do a thing like that. You can handle the Holy Spirit as a kind of a power that you can use like electricity. Electricity has no personality, not that I know of. It never speaks to me. The Holy Spirit is not power, it's not electricity. It's a person. The person of the Lord Jesus. And so if you are beginning to follow him, you must continue to follow him and obey his voice. And they didn't want to obey him. They kept standing back. And what is the result? There's a lot of very strange things going on among even charismatic Christians, and some of the practices look much more like occultism than they look of New Testament practices. Some of these different types of inner healing look more like what the healers do in the occult movement than those who are followers of Jesus and operating in His name. How did that happen? How can it go on? How is there still a problem? I believe those people that said, haven't we prophesied, Lord? Haven't we driven out, cast out demons in Your name? The Lord said, I don't know them. They never ever came to know the Lord because they disobeyed Him in the beginning. And it was as if the power still was there, but I'm quite sure it wasn't the power of God's Spirit, but it was the powers of darkness. You know, the devil can perform wonders also. Sure. That's why we need to obey the Lord, not at our convenience, but because it's downright dangerous not to obey the Lord. You cannot stay neutral. You cannot say, I don't want to take that step and so I'll just keep whatever I have. No, you can't keep whatever you have. If you don't obey the Lord, you're going to lose it. Look at the 10 leprous people that the Lord met. And He healed all of them because that's the way the Lord is. He is so merciful. He is so full of grace. And then one of them returned, a Samaritan, and knelt down and said, and gave thanks unto the Lord, and the Lord then did a deeper work in him. The Lord saved him, which is much, much bigger than healing you from a physical disease. But remember what the Lord said. The Lord said, the Lord was really surprised. He said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? Where are the 10 people that are healed? Where are the 9? Can't you understand? The Lord had expected that the healing miracle would bring them unto obedience to Himself. That was why the Lord healed them. To draw them into His will and make them followers of Him. But they missed out on that point. I don't know what happened to the 9 because we were not told, but I wouldn't be surprised that they maybe even lost their physical healing. At least, it didn't do them much good in light of eternity. You understand? Obedience is better than sacrifices and burnt offerings. It's better to give heed than to sacrifice rams. Although this parable that Jesus spoke about the man who had 2 sons, and one day he went to one of the sons and said, I want you to go and work in my vineyard. And the son said, No, I don't want. At least that's something you can understand. You know what the scripture says? I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's our Lord. He's 100%, he's a black and white person. You either go the whole way or you don't go the way. You either give the whole thing or you give nothing. Almost obedience is disobedience. But this fellow, when he thought about it, he regretted, and he didn't even go back and say to his father, I'm sorry, I said no, I'm going anyway. He just went and did it. And you can be very sure his father noticed. Because what God likes is not for you to tell Him
whatever you want to do or not to do. What God likes is for you to do it. Do it. And this young man, he went and he did it. And then the father went to the other son and said, I have a job for you today. Go and work in my vineyard. Yes, Lord, yes. Oh, yes, yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, yes. It's wonderful. But he didn't go. He didn't go. I have a good friend. His name is Jonah. He lived many years ago. He's one of my favorite prophets because he's just like me. And the Lord said to him, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and bring my word, because the cry over there, wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah said, no, thank you, sir. No way. And the Lord didn't at that time open heaven and let fire come down to consume him, did he? And then Jonah knew, I have to be quick here. So he rushed down to Yaffa, to the harbor, and he bought a ticket. And he boarded a ship that went in the absolutely geographical opposite direction than Nineveh. If you don't believe me, you can see he went to Tarsus. But it's not easy to get away from the Lord, is it? And so the Lord arranged a storm, the Lord arranged the big fish, the Lord arranged everything and brought finally Jonah to his knees. And he was on his way into Nineveh and he preached the shortest and most powerful sermon all times put together. Much shorter than my sermons and much more powerful. Just one line, in 40 days Nineveh shall fall. And then the whole city, from the king down to the cattle, repented and went into a fast. And the Lord forgave them and they had a wonderful revival. But Jonah was upset. He said, Lord, I knew it from the beginning. I knew it. I knew it. You were going to trick me into this, and then in the end, I would end up being a false prophet. I told them that Nineveh is going to fall, but it's not going to fall because I knew your heart. You're so merciful. You forgive people. Because Jonah didn't like those people, did he? And then you have this wonderful third chapter where the Lord is finally teaching Jonah some lessons. But I like that character much better than the other one. Say, oh, yes, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, you're wonderful, Lord. And your word is so wonderful. You've spoken to us. Yes, has the Lord spoken? Did you do anything about it, by the way? Did you obey his voice? Otherwise, it doesn't count. Get all this religious candy floss out of the way and begin to take steps and do what the Lord has told you to do individually and as a fellowship. Obey the Lord. Now, I tried to illustrate some of this Friday night when we had been praying about this issue of bringing the black Christians together with the white Christians in St. Louis. We've been doing that for a couple of years. And then we finally understood this is never going to happen unless we take some steps. And so we went to the black brothers. We said, look, we want you to come and be a part of our prayer conference. We want you to come and speak to us. And we will sit still and listen to whatever is upon your heart. And because we did that, it worked. It was one of the most unique meetings in all of my life. I saw something. I saw a new American Revolution. You need another one, you know. I saw it because there was somebody humbling themselves and making steps of obedience. That's where all the power of the Spirit will follow and will flow. I'm only using this as an example. Whatever the Lord would speak to you in that area is for the Lord to decide. But I think it's time for us to obey the Lord. Sometimes God has been speaking to a fellowship for many years about things He wanted them to do, but they never ever got out of their seats and hit the road and get moving, obeying His voice. That's the need of the hour. God save us from religiosity. We're not saved just because we're not a historical church. We're not saved just because we're not Lutherans or these terrible Catholics. Some of my best friends are Catholics, by the way. Some of the most spiritual people I've met in the world are Catholics, and some of those who pray most are Catholics. We are not just because we don't have that. We have already built a lot of traditions. I'm not going to tell you what kind of tradition I think you're in. We need to be careful to obey the Lord, whatever He says, and do it now. If you have any problem, brother or sister, with any kind of disobedience, take the step right now. Obey the Lord today. If there's a brother or a sister you need to talk to because your relationship is not what it ought to be in the Lord, don't put it off anymore. Make a step. Grab hold of your telephone. Phone them this afternoon. If you young people, if you have a problem with sin that you've been playing with for some time, obey the Lord. Cut it off. Turn your back on it. Do it now. Not tomorrow. Now. Obey the Lord. Because obedience is better than religious service. Obedience is better than singing. Obedience is better than praying. Obedience is better than evangelizing. Obedience is better than fellowship. Obedience is better than giving whatever you have to offer, your money, to the house of the Lord. Obedience is what has the delight of our Heavenly Father. That's what He's looking for. And stop improving the Lord. Stop discussing and make something more out of what God tells you. Just do it. Even if you don't understand it. As long as you know His voice and you hear His word. I think it's a key. A key can be a small thing, but it's really powerful, especially when you've forgotten it. Then you know the power of the key. And like me, one day in Copenhagen, I went all the way to the city, and then I locked my key into my car. I had one of these Japanese cars that had that unfortunate capability that you can lock your car, your key into the car, because you can lock the doors. And so I was standing 10 miles from my home with a car I couldn't use because the key was inside. And you know, I had to go all the way back to my home and get the reserve key and take the bus all the way. It took me half a day. But once I had that little thing, it was powerful. This is the key, obedience. So may the Lord help everybody, all of us, to obey His voice. God bless you.